Well, these summer Sunday nights and studying the book of 1 Corinthians, I hope, has been a blessing to you. As just by way of reminder, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses a number of issues that were going on in the Corinthian church, a number of things, both positively and negatively, but a number of things that had to be corrected. And as we come to chapter 11, we really just finished some of the things Pastor James talked about last week with the topic of Christian liberty and what does it look like as a Christian to have freedom in Jesus Christ? Does that mean I get to do whatever I want to? Or really, what is that concept of Christian liberty? And so if you missed last week, I'm sorry, I'm not going to reteach it tonight. You'll just have to go back and watch the video or find some way to watch it. But tonight we want to open our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to touch on a few different things. Primarily we'll be in chapter 11 here for the next several moments. But we'll also look at some things from chapters 12, 13, and 14. What I'm just calling practical worship details. When it comes to the church, there are some things that the Corinthian church was kind of struggling with, some different areas that they even had requested instruction from Paul about, and what do we do about this? And so Paul begins to address some of these things, and what we're going to look at tonight is something that is an area that really has a lot of question marks even today, and I find it encouraging that the church of Corinth, right, was asking Paul, hey, Paul, help us. How do we handle these things, right? What goes on with these particular topics? And so Paul was addressing those things way back then, and it just so happens that these are some same topics that still come up for us today. And so we want to take a little bit of time to look at those things, and I've addressed it as practical worship details regarding when the church is meeting together. And so as we get into this, let's just dive into chapter 11 here. And the first verse, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then he gives them this great condemnation. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances or the teachings as I delivered them to you." But then he has this word, but. Here we go. But. Now he gets into this first topic, which I think is one that really has potential to be a problem for some people. Today, just as it was back then. Let's read it and see what that problem might be. Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven." We'll continue on with that thought in just a moment, but we just opened something that really can be a can of worms, right? And what is that? Who gets to be in charge? Right? I mean, that's really what Paul is talking about here. He says, here's what I want you to know. He says that the head of every man is Christ. If you are a Christian man, Jesus Christ is your head. He is your authority. If he's your authority, what is your responsibility? To submit to that authority. Right? Doesn't stop there, though. He then goes on. He says, and the head of the woman is the man. Oh, well, hang on, no. This is 2019. We're equal, right? Well, Paul goes on to address that equality issue. He's not talking about equality here. He's talking about authority structure. And he says that the head of the woman is the man. This is God's design for authority within the local church. But notice he doesn't just end right there. He goes on and he says, and by the way, the head of Christ, who's the head of man? The head of Christ is God. And he points out something that I think is really important for us to understand in this question of who gets to be in charge, who is the authority when it comes to the local church, and God is making this very clear structure. God's right up at the top. We find very clearly how Jesus submitted himself to God. Is that not the case? Well, of course it is. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find Jesus praying to the Father. And asking the Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus understood this authority structure that was God ordained. God to Jesus. Jesus Christ to the man. and then man to the woman. And Paul's going to explain more of that as we go on here. He gets into an area that was specifically, he talks about in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. And so whether this was the illustration that Paul was using to discuss this authority structure, or whether this was a specific question that the Corinthian church needed to have answered, Paul begins to lay out in this area of praying, God, a man talking to God about man, like here's our needs, God, we're coming to you, or prophesying, which is man talking to other men about God, right? In both of these areas, it says that this man is to have, that man ought to not have his head covered. If his head is covered, that is dishonoring his head. And the woman, if she prays or prophesies, right, if she's talking to God or talking to others with her head uncovered, she dishonoreth her head. Now, what is this discussion about? Because a lot of people would read this and say, boy, what should all of the women be wearing hats today? Is our church out of bounds now? Because I don't see any hats on any of our women. What's going on? Right? Or we've got men who have hair. I think all of our men should shave their head. Hey, I'm with you on that. As my grandfather used to say, God gives you hair or brains, you can pick, but no. What is Paul talking about here? Ultimately here, without taking time to really dive into this in great depth, he's talking about the symbol of authority, and that there are some cultural pieces to this. If you go over to many Middle Eastern countries today still, you will see women who cover themselves with veils. It's part of not just the Jewish religion, but even many other religions. There's a cultural aspect to this. But as we see, if we continue on reading in this chapter, God goes straight from this discussion on head coverings to talking about hair, and that hair is given as a covering for the head. And so I'll mention a couple things about that in just a moment. But he says something that's kind of interesting at the end of verse 5. He talks about this woman who, if she is praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, is dishonoring her head. And whether that be literally her personal head or figuratively, who is the head of the woman? A man, right? Just like a man who prays or prophesies having his head covered is dishonoring his head. Is that literally his head, or is that Jesus Christ? Right? It could be both literal and or figurative in this passage. But then talking about the woman in verse 5, it says, for that is even as if she were shaven. All right? Now, what was that concept of a woman having her head shaved? Again, I think culturally that was not common for a woman to do unless she were in an expression of rebellion against those who were in authority over her. Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about it, except that this would be a dishonoring, and having the head shaved would be a similar concept. As we go on down through the passage, in fact, let's continue on reading. Verse 6 says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shaved. Now let her shave her hair, because it is a shame for a woman to be shaven. So let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So Paul's giving a little bit of explanation now about this covering of the head or not covering of the head, in that the man is the image and glory of God. If you go back to Genesis, this is where we find a lot of this, is at the very beginning of creation. God created man in his image, right? How did God form man? What did he do? All right, he formed the dust of the ground and breathed in him the breath of life. And it tells us man became a living soul. And God goes through the creation process and he says, everything is good, this is good, this is good. And then he says, there's something that's not good. What was it? Not good for the man to be alone, so I'm going to make a suitable helper for him, someone to complete him. And so how did God make woman? Right, he put Adam into a deep sleep. He takes a rib out of Adam's side, and out of that rib, he then creates woman. In fact, that's literally the word woman means out of man. That's what Paul's referencing here. Right? That the man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. It goes to this authority structure. Well, why did God do it this way? I don't know, but he did. This is what God establishes for us. And this is why there are some today who say, well, I don't like that, because there are some men who are not good authorities. There are some men who are really bad leaders, and I don't think that we should have to submit to them just because they're a man. They ought to be worthy of their leadership. We're looking here again in the context of the church, all right? But there is a God-ordained structure. You remember, even as the curse took place in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of Adam and Eve, part of the curse was that Eve's desire would be to her husband. What exactly does that mean? Does it mean that she just really loved her husband? Well, most commentators would tell you no, that her desire would be to usurp her husband's authority, to take his place, that that's part of the curse, this desire to be in charge. And isn't that what many of us struggle with, whether you're a man or a woman? We desire to be in charge of our own lives. And so who would man struggle with against that? Well, against Christ. I want to be in charge of my life. Who might a woman struggle with against that? Well, against the man. And so that's the point that is being made here, that God, this is the ordained structure that he has. But I do want to point out then something that is very important for us, and that is verses 11 and 12. It tells us, I did skip over verse 9. Should we jump back to that one? Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Verse 8. I got two verses behind. All right, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And then we come to verse 10. I'll mention those in a moment. But for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What does that mean? Have you ever read that verse before? I thought, what? So I'll just give you what I would suppose. What do the angels do as far as authority structure is concerned? Where do the angels fall in regards to authority? Right, they're messengers of God, right? They are there at the bidding of God to do what he asks. What is their level of authority? They're not in charge. They're there to simply listen to what God tells them to do and then to follow through on that. And I think that's what Paul is referencing here under inspiration, that for this cause ought the woman have power, right, over her head, right, be in subjection, this symbolic concept of having your head covered and being under authority, because of the angels. The angels give a great example of how that occurs. This is how it ought to be as well. But then I like what verses 11 and 12 say. It says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is man also by the woman. What is Paul saying? Well, there's the authority structure that God created when he took woman out of man. That's how women started. But how is a man born? It's through his mother. And so all of a sudden, we go from this discussion on authority structure, God, Christ, man, woman, to now, hey, in the Lord, we are all equal. The woman is out of the man, but the man is out of the woman as well. Why? Well, because we're all one in the Lord. So there's the clear teaching of authority structure, but then there's the clear teaching of there is equality. And so this would be encouraging, because some people today would say, well, you know, women's rights and women's liberation, you know, the church has done more for women than any other culture, any other time in history, because the church teaches the value and equality of women. Whereas many cultures, women were treated as property. Women were treated as slaves. Women were divorced at will. Even in the Jewish culture, where divorce had become very prevalent at this time, women were not treated well and respected well. And here Paul is saying, in verse 12, that the woman is of the man, even as the man is also of the woman, and then all things are of God. So this is not really an easy discussion to look at, but it's something the Corinthian church was struggling with, and it's something that in many churches even today. What are the roles of men and the roles of women in the church? And so Paul goes on then, and we'll just finish this part before I want to jump over to 1 Corinthians 14 and just tag that on to what we're talking about here in chapter 11. And so Paul goes on to say, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Now he explains more about this covering by saying this, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So what was this covering? He's talking now about her hair. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So what does it mean that nature shows you this idea of a man having long hair, it's a shame unto him? What does it mean that nature shows us that if a woman has long hair, it's glory to her? I think very simply, Paul is expressing how naturally men tend to do a little bit more of what I'm doing, right? A little bit more of what many men are doing. You know, nature just shows that men tend to lose their hair a little bit faster. What about a woman? Having long hair is a glorious, beautiful thing. What is that? Should a woman then have hair down to her ankles? Well, no. It's simply the difference between what a man looks like with his hair and what a woman looks like with her hair. Right? Is a man manly with his hair? Or does a man look like a woman? Right? Does a woman look like a man with her hair? Or is her hair beautiful and glorious? It's something that God gives her as a special thing. It's effeminate. It's beautiful. And I believe that that's really what this discussion comes down to then. And that's why you don't see hats on women here at Calvary Baptist Church. If a woman came in with a hat on, that's great, right? If a man comes in with a hat on, what would we do? Is it wrong to sit in church with a hat on if you're a man? What do you think? It's disrespectful, all right? So that takes us back to this cultural idea, right? In our culture, that would be a very disrespectful thing. Just as Paul was talking here to the Corinthians, and he even says that back up in verse 5, literally it's having something hanging from his head. Paul says that's a dishonor. In the Corinthian culture, you didn't do that if you were a man. And so, what would we do? We'd probably politely ask somebody, hey, would you take your hat off here in the church service? It shows respect. And that's what is ultimately happening here. I want to show respect to my authority, to Jesus Christ. So a discussion that the Corinthians were confused about, a discussion that probably is confusing to many of us today as well. But hopefully we've taken a little bit of time to talk through that and understand it a little bit better. Paul, over in chapter 14, mentioned something as well that goes along with these roles of authority, and I just wanted to touch on that. Verses 34 and 35, you can turn over there. We'll get back to that chapter a little bit later as well. But Paul says this, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, there are many churches today that will say, you know what, this is totally a cultural thing, what Paul was expressing here, and that today women are freely permitted to speak in the church. Well, does this mean that a woman's not to talk at all? Come into church and women ought to be silent? No. In fact, the context here is talking about spiritual gifts, as we'll learn more in a couple weeks when Pastor David talks about spiritual gifts. The context is prophesying and speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages. And it's telling us here that the women are to be silent in the churches. Doesn't mean that they're not to speak at all, but should a woman be in the position of a teacher in this role for the church body? And that's what Paul is saying. In fact, he says the same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Again, some people really have a tough time swallowing this today. It just simply says this, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. That's what Paul's telling Timothy, but to learn in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So perhaps this deception that took place with Adam and Eve is part of why God places that structure in place, that the primary teaching for the church body is to come through a man whose authority is Christ, whose authority is God. But are there women who have the gift of teaching? We're not talking about spiritual gifts right now, but are there women who are very gifted teachers? Absolutely. Does the scripture forbid women from using that gift? In no way, shape, or form. It simply puts it into certain areas. And so there are women who are incredibly gifted teachers. The church body would be hurting without women who were using that gift to teach. But it's not to be used for teaching the men. And that's kind of what Paul is expressing here in 1 Corinthians. So that's our first area of these practical details in worship. You might wonder, well, why does Calvary Baptist Church only have men as pastors? Well, this is what Scripture teaches, right? Does it mean that women are not as good as men? No. We're all equal in God's sight, and that's how God designed it. Let's move on to chapter 11, back there in chapter 11 again, verses 17 through 34. And I just want to touch on these things very quickly because our time is coming to a close. But there were some problems with the taking of the Lord's Supper. And if we looked at verses 17 through 22, Paul talks about some divisions and problems. And so he says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you don't come together for the better, but for the worse. There's times that you are meeting together as a church, and it's not a good thing. That's not how church should be. Right? He says this is a bad thing. He says, for first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies or opinions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. But when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and everyone is hungry, and another one is drunken. What? Don't you have houses that you can eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame them that don't have those houses to eat and drink in? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So Paul is really condemning them for what was going on in their church services. He's saying that there was division. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, there are people that are showing up and ignoring others. They go and they're eating everything, right? They're drinking to the point of being drunk. And this is supposed to be the Lord's Supper. He says, are you here to take the Lord's Supper? Well, whatever is happening here, it's not. You are not actually doing the Lord's Supper. Whatever you're doing, this isn't it. And so Paul has a pretty stern consternation for them. He then jumps into verses that we at Calvary Baptist Church ought to be very familiar with, because we hear these verses every time we take communion, verses 23 through 26. Pastor Dan reads these verses, and we all participate in communion together. And Paul is now reciting here what he received from the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord's Supper ought to look like. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is a command. So this is why we call this an ordinance. Jesus told Paul, and Paul is commanding, this do in remembrance of me. We have to do it. It's a commandment. Right? Carry on then here, verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So Paul gives this very clear instruction now. You, as a church, you are supposed to obey this command that God has given to participate in the Lord's Supper. And I like to think of it this way. The Lord's Supper is a cleansing agent that God has installed in the church, right? Because we're commanded to do it. So if you're not doing it, then what are you doing? You're disobeying. You are in sin. So to not participate in the Lord's Supper is sin. But what do you think we're about to read? To participate in an unworthy manner brings damnation, brings condemnation for the believer. In fact, that's what the very next verses talk about. I'll just read a couple of them for you. Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So a man," verse 28, "ought to examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And Paul makes a case here that there are those, he goes on to say, there are those in the Corinthian church who are sick. There are those who are weak. There are even some who've passed away because the Lord's Supper has not been held as a pure observance of obedience to Jesus Christ. You're not remembering Christ. You're not doing this with a pure heart. And so because of that, God says there's judgment. This is serious, folks. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper, I've encouraged people over the years, and I'll throw this in here tonight. This is like practical application now. When we look at our church calendar, when you look at the church calendar and say, oh, next week is communion. Actually, I don't know if it's next week, right? But you look at your calendar and say, well, this is the next time we have communion. As a church body, you know what ought to be one of the highest priorities for you? We want to be there for that Sunday, right? Unless I'm providentially hindered, this is a time that our church is remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. This is our obedience to this commandment that Jesus gave us. I need to be there to be obedient. But I also need to be there with a heart that is pure before the Lord. I need to examine myself. I need to make sure that as I participate then in the Lord's Supper, I'm doing so with purity. And what is God doing by giving us this command, but then telling us that when you participate in this command, it needs to be done with purity? He is bringing a huge cleansing, right? This is the spiritual shower for our church family. It's the spiritual, the bath that we need. It's a cleansing time. You have to do this to be obedient, but when you do this, you can't do it in disobedience. So what's the only option? Get my life right with Jesus Christ. Get my relationships right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Get rid of the division. That's the context even that Paul was talking about, divisions that are among you. That's what the communion, that's what the Lord's Supper helps to accomplish in our lives. And so Paul helps to explain those things there. There's a lot more we could say about this, but I just want to go on and mention a couple other things. Chapter 12, Paul talks about there being unity in the body, right? And he gets specifically into spiritual gifts, but one of the things that having unity in the body, this is really important to God. This is really important, needs to be really important to us, that we have unity. He talks in chapter 13 about love being the primary part of how we interact with each other. All the spiritual gifts, all the things that we can do, if you don't have love, it's worthless. And so part of just practical things in our worship. Chapter 14, verse 26, if you would look at that verse, and then we are almost done. Chapter 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation," right? This is when you meet together, these things happen, right? Part of the spiritual gifts. Here is a practical application for a church, and that is this: let everything be done unto edifying. All right? Part of our worship together is the purpose of building each other up. And so, just thinking about that, when you are coming to church on a Sunday, when you are meeting with other believers, are you intentionally looking for ways to build others up? And again, the context is using your spiritual gifts to build the body of Christ. But are you looking to edify and build others up? Practical application of church ministry. Chapter 14, the next few verses give some specific rules for spiritual gifts, and Pastor David may touch on those in a couple of weeks. But then just turn over to verse number 40 at the end of chapter 14, the very last verse. Let all things be done, how? Decently and in order. Right? God is a God of order. That word decency has to do with gracefully, harmoniously, beautifully. How do we want to represent what we do when we meet together? You know, I am thankful that we have a church building that is a beautiful building. There are a lot of churches today that you go in and it's kind of like going into a cave. At least some of the churches I've been in. You go into a cave, it's dark, and they got lights to do different colors and different things. And you know, I'm thankful that we have a beautiful church building. That's something unique about Calvary Baptist Church. I'm thankful that when we meet, we have an order of service, right? We don't just get together and say, who wants to sing now? Okay, good, good. Anybody want to speak now? There is an order that takes place, all right? There's a plan. Our desire is to do things with excellence. Why? Because here's a rule for worship. To do things decently and in order. Do it with grace. Do it with harmony. Do it beautifully. Do it in turn, one at a time. This is how things are to be done in the church. And so Paul is giving this church at Corinth just several different things, right? He drops some of these in there. He has some lengthy discussion on some things, the roles of how men and women are to work in the church and work together and use their gifts. But he lays out these things just to help us understand. God ordained the church. God ordained how church is supposed to work. It's not up to us to get to decide, hey, you know what? We want to come worship the Lord this way. We want to come and decide what we think will honor God. He's made it very clear for us. And so here are just some of those practical things from 1 Corinthians. So I hope that this has been at least enlightening. Perhaps it's brought up some questions in your mind. Maybe you're like, you know, Pastor Mark, you did not do a good job explaining that. Please talk with me more about that, because I think that Scripture is clear here, whether it fits with culture, whether it fits with how our minds tend to work or not. What do we have to do with our thinking? We have to adjust it to Scripture. So let's make sure that we are looking at God's Word and saying, God, how can we make sure that what we are doing fits with what you have laid out for us? So with those thoughts in mind, let's have a word of prayer, and then I would encourage you, it's time to get together for some fellowship with others. Don't go running out of here unless you've got something that's like absolutely urgent to get to. Be somebody, maybe you're an introvert, and it's really hard to get together and fellowship with other people. But that's what the body is doing tonight. So be part of the body, get together, make that sacrifice. I know it takes a lot of energy. Make that sacrifice and let's get together with some others and just enjoy this church family, this body that God's given us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us some practical worship details for how you desire for the church to operate. And I pray that you'd help us to simply come before you, understanding that this is what you have commanded for us, whether it's in regards to the spiritual gifts, whether it's in regards to how we participate in the Lord's Supper. You have a reason. You have a purpose behind the things that you have laid out. And I pray that you'd help us to submit ourselves to your authority in our lives, and that we would trust you, and that we would see this church being a place where others are edified, that we would see this church being a place where things are done with grace and harmony and beauty, and things are done orderly, because we know that that exalts you, and honestly, that reflects your character. Help us to be able to submit one to another as we submit to you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us good understanding of these topics tonight. Give us a wonderful time of fellowshipping and enjoying the presence of others who are followers of Jesus Christ as we are. May we find great unity and not division in our times of fellowship here with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.